All right. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And now our text. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." May the Lord bless the reading of his word thus far. Let us pray that the preaching might be blessed. Our Father and our God, what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ preaches peace to sinners. Father, we pray now for the preaching of the word, and we pray that you would bless your servant who preaches and bless those ears that would hear. Father, we need to hear from you now, and we need to hear your word to us who are sinners, that we would not look down on other sinners, but that we would welcome them in turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For God is surely displeased when his people do not welcome sinners to him. This is demonstrated in both of our testaments. Also demonstrated in both testaments is that God's people struggle in this area. Children, do you remember Jonah and how he hated that God was so gracious that he might even save the hated Ninevites? Do you remember that? And what did Jonah do? He ran away rather than preach repentance to them. And God was very displeased with Jonah. And children, you know how the rest of that story goes. And here in our text, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their time, clash with Jesus over his welcoming of sinners into the kingdom of God. And as Alfred Edersheim once wrote, Pharisaism had emphatically no word of welcome or help for sinners. Sinners were told to clean themselves up before they come to God. But that is not good news, people of God. That's not the gospel. That is an impossible burden for sinners to bear. And you know that yourself if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead, Jesus preached that he would make sinners clean before God if they come to him by faith. And what a wonderful thought that is, in opposition to these religious leaders. And sadly, many of us, even those of us who cling to this as our hope for our own standing before God, will forget that it applies to other people as well. And we begin to believe that certain kinds of people could never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we won't welcome them into fellowship with the living God until they prove themselves to be clean and worthy of coming to the Lord Jesus. But friends, sinners are the very kinds of people that Jesus Christ has come for. These are the kinds of people, more than that, that Jesus Christ has died for. Friends, and I tell you, no matter how sanctified you may be today, there is a thought you might struggle with. Certain kinds of people could never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Worse, you might feel, like Jonah, that certain kinds of people ought never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and should be damned. It is shocking to consider at times what lurks in the heart of even a Christian person. So people of God, I pray that the Lord will use this text to put to death sins we have in this area so that we, like our Savior, would welcome sinners to the Lord. And I want to begin by observing the parties of our passage, and there are three. There are the sinners, there are the self-righteous, and there is the Savior, the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's consider first the ones who are called sinners in our passage. Now, why are they called this? Is it because they're the only ones who sin? No. Romans 3 says what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, these people are called sinners because they have been identified with scandalous sins. They're easy to see that they are sinners. Prostitutes, drunkards, fornicators, men and women that have a kind of reputation, in other words. Today, there are others that have this kind of reputation, drug addicts, gangsters, and others. A rule of thumb might be this. Just think of the kinds of people that parents don't want their children around. And you have an idea of what we mean. But in our text, associated with them also are these tax collectors. And that might strike you as odd, even if you just filed your taxes, that tax collectors are in league here with these sinners. Well, Jewish tax collectors were not like our Internal Revenue Service, right? They were seen as traitors. They were seen as traitors to their people, in league with Caesar, who the Jews believed occupied their land unjustly. Also, the tax collector's salary was based on what they collected over the tax rate. So the Jews felt that they had enriched themselves at the expense of their own people. Now, this is where it gets important. They were so despised that they were usually kept out of the religious life of God's people. Banned from the synagogues, banned from the temple even. And now the Jews thought what? That the Christ, that the Messiah would come and oust Rome from the promised land. So what would happen to these traitors? They're supposed to be swept away with Rome as well when the Messiah comes, when he deals with the Romans. And how it must have angered them that anyone who said that he was the Messiah would eat with them, that he would fellowship with them. They were doomed to destruction, is what the Jews had hoped for. And so when they see the Lord Jesus with these tax collectors, how they are angered at him. Messiah is to destroy them, not to welcome them into the kingdom. And so what these sinners and tax collectors shared is that the way to God was shut to them by the Pharisees and other religious leaders. And that's what you must know here. But here comes the Lord preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand and that sinners are invited in. Could you imagine what that is like for the tax collector? What that is like for the sinner? And maybe you don't have to imagine. Maybe you remember the day you heard that message yourself by the Lord and you marveled at it yourself. That wonderful thought, I am a sinner, and though I am, the Lord is welcoming me. What a thought that is for those to whom the doors of the synagogue were shut. What a thought it is for those who believe that the doors to the church are shut as well. Well, that is the message of the gospel, and we'll get to that in a bit. But that message did not please the next party in our text, the self-righteous. And these are the ones who complain against Jesus. These are the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were religious leaders, and their name meant separate ones. Separate ones. And their name was given by their opponents. It wasn't a name that they gave to themselves. It wasn't, in other words, meant to flatter them. It spoke to their attitude. Edersheim says that the name Pharisees spoke to them excluding sinners from their company. And it is true that God's people are called to be holy, aren't we? We're meant to be set apart, a special people to the Lord. But the Pharisee, you have to understand, did not stand apart by faithfulness to the Lord. They desired to stand above, not apart. They wanted to stand above other people and to proclaim their own righteousness. And what of the scribes? They were scholars of God's law. They began, well, Ezra, was a scribe after all. But by the time of Christ, they exhibited the Pharisees' attitude. Listen to them and see if you might connect this with other men you might know today. In Luke 20, Jesus warns us of the scribe. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Now, does this seem to describe for yourself a humble servant of God who has been humbled by his sin before a holy God? No. Jesus tells you to beware of these kinds of men. They love the showiness of their religion. They love that they are elevated to the best places and that it brings them glory to be associated with the things of God. That's the kind of man this is. And how does helping sinners find hope in Jesus Christ fit this kind of man's agenda? It doesn't at all. And they have no interest in helping sinners because it doesn't fit their agenda of elevating themselves. Now, why do we say that the Pharisee and scribes are self-righteous? Well, Paul, an ex-Pharisee, speaks from experience. And listen to what he says of them. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They are self-righteous because they do not humble themselves before the Lord. They do not see that they need to plead for his righteousness, which comes in Jesus Christ. They believe that God should be so impressed by their own supposed uprightness that he would accept them as they are. He should be so impressed by them that they should have the first place in the kingdom of God. Small wonder then that pride and hypocrisy consumed these men. They looked down at these sinners that have come to Jesus for hope. They did not want to know, or they did not know, that they were all of them in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They did not see themselves in the same boat as sinners. They saw themselves as another kind of person. But that's not the category that the Lord has for us. We'll come back to them later after we look to the Savior, Jesus Christ, our third party here. And who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that might sound like a very strange question to ask, especially in a Reformed Presbyterian church. But in case you are here and you do not know him, he is the only redeemer for sinners such as you and me. A savior given out of the Father's love for sinners. That's who he is. And notice how the Pharisees treat him. There's such disrespect to the Lord here. They say dismissively, this man, they don't even deign to call him a teacher or a rabbi. They dismiss him. This man who is beneath us. But he is more than a man. He is more than a teacher. He is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Perfectly holy, unlike this Pharisee. Untainted by sin, the only man who followed all of God's commands perfectly. He has a perfect righteousness, the only one who meets God's standard, the only one to attain that, the only one who could, and the only one who ever will. He saves sinners by standing in their place before God. That's who this Jesus is. And did his perfect holiness keep him away from sinners? Did that perfect righteousness that he had keep him away from these who are so desperate? No, while the self-righteous who pretended to have a righteousness never had a word of welcome for them, God in the flesh, the Holy One of Israel, seeks them out. Isn't that an astonishing contrast here? More amazing than that is while the Pharisee would never lift a finger to help a sinner, Jesus Christ was willing to be lifted onto a cross to die for them. That's the difference between the self-righteous and the Savior here. And this is our Savior, people of God, and how glad we are that he is here in this text. Could you imagine the text without him? A browbeating to the sinner by the Pharisee, not good enough to come into the temple, not good enough to come into the synagogue. Be gone and die. That is what this text would look like if the Lord Jesus Christ were not in it. And so we are glad to see that, and we are glad to see ourselves then in the place of sinners as Jesus Christ comes to welcome us in. So these are those three parties: the sinners, the self-righteous, and the Savior. Now let's ask what brought them together. In Luke 14, Jesus told the gathering crowd what? We read it: to forsake all things to become his disciples. To forsake everything to become his disciple. Our text immediately follows that, and the construction in the Greek indicates it. You see it with the English word then, which opens our text. Now let me ask, what happens typically when the Lord preaches something like, give up all things and be my disciple? Well, the crowds thin out, people abandon the Lord, and think of what the implications mean for our text then. The sinners in our text are ones who are ready to give up all things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the ones who are ready to forsake family even to follow the Lord. They heard that the Lord said that it might even cost them their families to follow, and they still came. They had ears to hear, unlike the Pharisees. They would not abandon Jesus Christ even when he told them that being his disciple would come with a cross. How jealous must the Lord Jesus Christ be for these people? This background, I think, is necessary to really understand what is going on here. And so with that background, I want to draw out three observations on Jesus' interactions in our text. The first is that Jesus draws sinners. The second is Jesus speaks to sinners. And third, and most blessedly, Jesus welcomes sinners. So Jesus draws sinners. Notice that they are being drawn to him. You notice that they're coming to him. They want to hear him. Even when he had a hard word, they still came. And why is that? Why are they being drawn to him? Well, you have to start with God. It is the will of God that they come. The Father is drawing them to Jesus. And this is so important, people of God. Their coming is no accident. Their coming isn't an accident. And this is important as we understand the will of God for salvation of sinners. In John 6, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, no one, none of you comes to Jesus unless the Father draws you to him. And I know some of you might not like hearing that. Some of you might not like hearing that. But friend, have you never seen its beauty? It shows the heart of the Father towards sinners, doesn't it? It shows that the Father brings sinners to Jesus because he loves sinners. Listen carefully. The Father loves any sinner that comes to Jesus by faith because he is the one who brought them in the first place. If you are a believer who struggles with the assurance of your salvation, always remember John 6. Never forget it. It pleased the Father to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he promises, Jesus will raise you up at the last day. As surely as Christ is raised, you will be too. And so this is a doctrine of comfort for sinners who doubt that God would ever want anything to do with them. He brought them, so of course he wants you, a sinner. You need to embrace this doctrine with a whole heart, people of God. Otherwise, yes, I would doubt that the holy God of Israel would want anything to do with me. I would doubt that God would have anything to do with me in the midst of my sin. How could I ever imagine that the Holy One, who sits enthroned up on high, who even the angels dare fear to glance upon, would want something to do with me unless he brought me to himself? So this is a wonderful doctrine to embrace. Now, even as the Father draws sinners to Jesus, it is important to realize that sinners also felt comfortable coming to the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that they felt comfortable around the one man who you could ever say was holier than thou? The one man you could say that to, they were comfortable coming to. Yet how often is it that sinners feel uncomfortable around a lot of us because of our own sham of righteousness, like the Pharisees had? Jesus Christ, the one who is holier than any Pharisee, made them welcome. He welcomed them in. Jesus treated them with dignity. He treated them with dignity and care. And why must you treat sinners with dignity? The answer, children, is very simple. They are human beings. They are human beings, and they are made in God's image. Every single one of them. They might be a drug user. They might be a prostitute. They might be homeless. They might be a transsexual or a homosexual. But they are image bearers, and they have value still as image bearers. There is a dignity inherent to any man or woman, even as a sinner, because they bear the divine image. Here, did you ever remember why God explains that murder is a capital offense? He says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." That's Genesis 9:6. The Pharisee and the scribe, for all their vaunted knowledge of the scripture, forgot this basic fact of dealing with people. But if you think that the heart of the Pharisee is so far removed from you, I want you to think about what your own reaction might be if one who is called a sinner, let's say a transsexual person, sat next to you in the chair this morning. Would you be so welcoming? Or would you think they have no place here? No business being in the assembly of God, hearing from God and hearing the means of grace. The Father might be drawing them to Jesus, but you might wish they never came. You will be tempted to despise them because of their sin. But I ask you, where else in this world should they be this morning? Where do you want them to go? Should they have their own place that they should wait and wait for the judgment? Or should they really be in the midst of God's people hearing the word of God proclaimed to them? The Father might be drawing them to Jesus, but you might wish they never came. Another reason that we won't welcome sinners is that deep down we are pessimistic. We are pessimistic about what God might do with somebody who is so hardened in sin. And of course, you know, we're too pious to say that kind of thing out loud, but it's there. We have that kind of thinking in our hearts. Some of us might look at homosexuals or transsexuals or hardened criminals or militant atheists and think such a person could never enter the kingdom of God. That's our immediate reaction. This person is always going to be hostile. But sometimes we don't like to welcome sinners because deep down, we don't want them to be saved. Even more terrible. Jonah had that problem. Others have had that problem as well. And I suspect as Christians, we have a lot of self-examination to do when it comes to our relationship with sinful people. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not pessimistic. It is full of hope. It doesn't take glee at the destruction of the Pharisee. God takes no, of the sinner. God takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. The gospel that we preach, on the other hand, that Jesus preached, is that even the worst sinner might become a saint by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 6, which has a listing of all kinds of awful sins, says, "But such were some of you." It is a gospel of hope, past tense. You were those things. You can be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, this is the message that Jesus speaks to sinners and why they were so welcomed to come to him. And that's our next observation, that Jesus speaks to sinners. And our passage says that sinners drew near to Jesus to hear them, hear him. What does he say? Have you wondered what he says to them? In Luke 5, Christ summarizes his message to sinners. He said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance." To repentance. He calls sinners, yes, that is a blessed thing, but he doesn't call them to hang out with him and then die in their sin only to face eternal wrath. No, the Lord wants repentance from them, from them, and that is what he preaches to them. He calls for them to turn from their sin and turn toward himself. That's what repentance is, a change of mind and a change of walk. It is what we sang of in Psalm 51 before we opened the preaching of the word, a turning from sin and a turning to the Lord, living a life that pleases him. And this is what he tells the sinners, but he also doesn't intend for them to do that in their own striving. He also preaches that he will give them rest. He will give them rest and release the burdens of sin. You might have tried to turn away from sin in the past. You might have tried to get away from that burden that ensnares you. But without Jesus, all you have before you is an impossible weight to move. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you ever imagine that a Pharisee would preach something like this? No. They heap burdens on men that they cannot possibly bear, telling sinners to clean themselves up. But Jesus gives a gracious invitation to find rest in him. He says, he will wash you clean. He will give you his righteousness. He will give you strength then to walk in holiness as well. This is a welcome message to sinners. So unlike the message of the world as well. He doesn't say, clean yourself up. He says, he will do it. He will do it. And with that then, let's look at our last observation, that Jesus welcomes sinners. And this is actually the very contention the Pharisees have against our Lord. Our translation says, Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. But the sense of the word receives in the Greek is that Jesus welcomes them. He welcomes them. In other words, he doesn't receive them like a teller at the bank receives you. Come on, next in line. No, he welcomes them. He welcomes them to himself. And this is seen when he eats with them, which at that time was a demonstration of close fellowship and friendship. You see, Jesus moves from drawing sinners and speaking grace and peace to them to performing actions that actually reflect grace and mercy. And this is the disconnect that several of us have. His gracious word is confirmed by deed. He actually moves towards them and he fellowships with them. And that is what is communicated by his welcome here. Now, sadly, you can say, and I can say, that sinners are welcome in this congregation, but your actual actions may betray that. And that's the thing that we have to keep in mind. Jesus, the Pharisees were maybe okay even with him preaching grace, but notice that the anger comes when he actually receives them, when he's in close communion with them. But it wasn't lip service for the Lord when he ate with sinners and welcomed them. He preached repentance, yes, but he didn't do it from an ivory tower. And so it angers the Pharisees that our Lord welcomed them. But listen to what Psalm 34 says. And this is what's so astonishing about teachers of the law, isn't it? Everything that they needed to know was in the Bible for them. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to those who have what? A broken heart. And save such as have a contrite spirit. There are many Christians who can quote to you the scriptures left and right, but this simple fact can escape them. And that is what happened to the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees then complained or grumbled against Jesus for his welcoming in of sinners. And that same complaint, I want you to know, when you complain against a sinner being drawn to the Lord, is really a complaint against Jesus Christ. And that is what makes this incredibly solemn. This is what makes it incredibly dangerous for us to not be welcoming sinners. When Jesus Christ welcomes them in, we grumble against the graciousness of the Lord. And children, you saw that demonstrated with Jonah, didn't you? He complained at what? The mercy of God. That shows how perverse our hearts are, people of God, that we who have been granted mercy hate God for being merciful to others. And that is the condition of the human heart. And that grumbling might be in your heart as well. So with these observations in hand, I want to consider brief applications. The first is, as we read in 1 Corinthians, you need to know that Jesus is seated at God's right hand right now. He is not physically on the earth, is he? But Jesus continues to welcome sinners even now. How is that? Through his body, people of God, through his church. The Holy Spirit was given to us at Pentecost to continue Christ's ministry on earth until he returns again. So what are the implications then? The church is supposed to have the heart of the Lord, isn't she? The church is to welcome sinners into his kingdom as if Jesus Christ were doing the welcoming himself. And so the way that we welcome sinners must reflect the way God in Jesus Christ has demonstrated in our text that he welcomes sinners. Listen to Paul when we look at the continuing ministry of the Lord. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, did you hear the tenor of the church's preaching? A pleading on Christ's behalf as though God were making his appeal through us. Isn't that amazing? So our approach to welcoming sinners must match the observations we made of our Lord in this text. A treating of them with dignity, of visiting with them and telling them of the gospel, repentance and faith, even breaking bread with them. We must reflect the Lord's own example as his body. And as a congregation of redeemed sinners, you must also remember this, how much the Lord has forgiven you. How much he has forgiven you. Have you ever cataloged the kinds of sins that you have committed? Have you ever really thought about their depravity? Maybe using the larger catechism to look at the law and then look at your behavior and what the Lord has truly saved you from. It is amazing when I look at that law of God and see all the ways that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me from sin after sin after sin. And no man or woman who does that in prayer is ever going to walk away thinking of themselves as something wonderful and grand. And you will see then what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do for you. You will see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And you will see that as you have been forgiven much, you will love much. Love to God and love to neighbor will overflow as you see what you the Lord has done for you. And for you who are sinners here today, and I speak to you, any one of you who has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that you have heard that he will welcome you if you approach him by faith and humility. In John 6, Jesus says this, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will by no means cast out." I will by no means cast out. These are sinners like you and me that John 6 speaks of. Sinners who come to Christ, Jesus will never cast out. And you must understand, if so many of us look like we have our act together, you must understand that Jesus didn't just suffer for people who commit little sins, though none of us commit little sins. He died for murderers. He died for prostitutes and thieves, untouchables and sinners of every kind, even men like myself. And so while the Pharisee was repulsed by men like this, and you might even be repulsed at yourself, Jesus laid down his life for men like that. Whatever you have done, I come to tell you, Jesus can forgive. Be reconciled to God in Christ. We just read from 2 Corinthians 5. God pleads through the preaching of the word that you would be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is welcoming of sinners. Whatever you have done, Jesus can forgive. And I am so sorry if you have never been welcomed by a church. I am so sorry for that. Jesus deals with churches that don't welcome sinners. He will deal with them. You see his heart towards those who don't welcome sinners, but never, ever doubt that Jesus himself will welcome those who come to him. You must come by faith and cast your sin on him and enter into the kingdom of God. And if I have done a poor job in explaining any of that, ask an elder after the service and they will be happy and rejoice to speak with you as they see what the Lord is doing in your heart. Now, to the self-righteous, the first thing you must know is that you are not any better or any different from the sinners that you look down on. You are also in desperate need of grace from the Lord. Because, friend, being squeaky clean on the outside has never saved a man from God's wrath. Many of you believe that because you support wholesome family values, you vote for the right political party, that your soul is not in jeopardy. But the truth of the matter is that you are a sinner nonetheless. And maybe you aren't a prostitute or a homosexual and you think that you are okay before the eyes of God. But friend, aren't there things that lurk in your heart that betray your squeaky clean outside image? Would you be happy if the person sitting next to you could have the ability to search through your heart, search through your darkest thoughts and the deeds you have done when you thought nobody is looking? Would you really be so happy at this prospect of other people peering into your soul? To know your hidden lusts and your unclean thoughts, the hatred that you have hidden away against friends and even family, the things that you do when no one else is looking. Well, unfortunately for you and me, the Lord knows those things, and He will judge you for them. The Bible says this, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Even your hidden thoughts will be brought to witness against you in the judgment. And you might not have realized that, friend, but the Bible says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Friend, your self-righteousness is a facade. It will crumble before the Lord. So do not think of yourself wonderful compared to other sinners. Jesus calls men like you and the Pharisees what? Whitewashed tombs. A gloriously beautiful exterior, but what is inside? Dead men's bones. And that's what you are. A whitewashed tomb if you are trusting in your own righteousness. Because as you can do in that exercise of peering into a man's heart or soul, you see death. You don't see life. You may fool men, but you won't fool Jesus Christ. You too need forgiveness. And what a Savior this is that He extends mercy even to you. He extends mercy even to the self-righteous. He demonstrated that by converting the most famous Pharisee of them all. This man called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He believed his righteousness to be beyond reproach. Yet after meeting with Jesus Christ, these are his immortal words. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He saw that the exterior of that whitewashed tomb crumble, and all that spilled out were dead men's bones, and he saw himself as the chief of sinners. And so after meeting with Jesus, Paul embraced two ideas. First, Jesus Christ came for sinners, as we see in our text. And second, and this is vital, he was one. Paul was one. You have to have those two concepts in mind. Call on the Lord if you have been trusting in your self-righteousness, just as Paul did. Seek the righteousness that comes from Christ through faith. How much better is it to have Christ's righteousness than your own pretend righteousness? It is hard, and I know, to put on a good show. Give up the sham and take up Christ's righteousness by faith. And for a moment, if I may, I want to speak to the children of the congregation. Children, one of the temptations that you will face is that you could be proud of the fact that you came out of a Christian home. You may never consider yourself a sinner because of that, because you don't fall into any of these evil vices that you have seen in our text today. And I pray you will never fall into those vices. But your temptation, children, will be to trust in your avoidance of vice and not in Christ for salvation. And you must never have that. You have sin in your heart just as I do. Never fall into the trap of the Pharisees' children who believe that because they came from Abraham's family, that they are okay. Jesus shows us to be deadly error. Put your faith in Christ. And then to the saints, our last point of application, to the church. Always remember how Jesus welcomed you. Jesus welcomed you, and you know the awfulness of your sin if you go through a catalog of the sins you have committed. And maybe you have hid it better than other sinners who come into the assembly. And that's fine. But the thing is, you are just as much of a sinner as they are. And as Christ's body, we are to welcome sinners in. I have heard that we are in a season of being mission-minded. What does that even mean if it doesn't mean that the mission is to sinners? What does that mean? The object of missions is to find sinners and bring them to Jesus. It's not to go to the Baptist church down the street and try to explain that our doctrine is way much better and come over here. Though, of course, we hope they do come here. But that said, the mission of the church is to go to the lost and to the sinners. We are to make them welcome. And that can be very hard for us, as we have seen. So don't take it for granted that this will be easy for you. This is something that you need much prayer and meditation over. There's a lot of sin in our hearts because we have never been pushed and challenged in our society to go to some of these kinds of people. But also there is something here for you who believe but struggle with sin. It is often difficult for Christian people to turn back to the Lord when they sin because the accuser makes them so ashamed of what they have done. They're so ashamed of the sins they have committed, and it is right to loathe your sin, but it is not right for you to forget that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. You must never forget that. That truth is not only for your conversion friend. Who else could you go to after you sin? Name someone. Who could you go to if not the Lord Jesus Christ? Go back to Christ when you sin, and may your repentance be sweetened by the assurance that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. No matter how many times you go back, He welcomes you as a sinner. Well, as we close, I hope you have seen how Jesus welcomes sinners today. And this thought is woven all throughout the Bible. The Pharisees had the Hebrew Scriptures. They should have known better. They didn't need the New Testament to know this. Listen to Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. The teachers of God's law did not want to hear that the Son of David would welcome sinners to God, but that's what the Bible has preached over and over again. Come to the waters. What did they think this invitation was? What does a Christian person think the invitation of sinners to Christ means if they will not welcome the Lord either? May the Lord never say that we do not know our Bibles at this point as well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh how we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, O God, that you save sinners like us, that you delight to save sinners to your glory. Father, help us. Help us be the body of Christ to sinners in Oklahoma. Help us be welcoming them to the source of eternal life, Jesus Christ. And our God, if there be any here who do not know Jesus and have thought that their sins would keep them from him, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work on their heart to give them faith that they will believe the wonderful truth of the gospel. Father, we ask that you would forgive us if we have ever been unkind to sinners, and we have acted towards them as if they could never, ever belong to you. Worse, Father, we ask your forgiveness if we have ever desired their destruction. Help us, Father, as a congregation, welcome sinners to you, that the name of Jesus would be glorified in their lives. Help each of us walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of our Lord. We ask this in his name. Amen. Our next singing of praise comes from Psalm 103, Selection B. 103, Selection B in your psalm book. I'm going to read for you from that metrical translation. Bless the Lord, my soul. My whole heart ever bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul. Forget not all His blessings to proclaim. He forgives all your transgressions, your diseases all He heals. He redeems you from destruction, and with you He kindly deals. Let us sing this to the praise of our God, Psalm 103b.